Good morning, Hope Astoria. Pastor Chris here. So glad that we get to start our week off in worship, centering ourselves around the person and lordship of Jesus. And I'm excited to continue our sermon series in the book of Jonah. We're actually going to continue right where we were last week. We're going to take another look at the passages we read because there's something that took place in those verses that is vital for us to pause and truly enter in and allow God to speak to us. I'm going to read from verse 5 of chapter 1 in the book of Jonah. It says this: "All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' He answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so." Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would meet us this morning as a church, as a people. Lord, that you would speak to everyone who's joining in, especially if they're not a follower of you, Lord. Would you speak to them? Would they hear your voice? God, we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, years ago, I was talking with a fitness coach, and this fitness coach was just going through all the regimen, all the necessities and requirements that it takes for someone to live a optimally physically healthy life. And it's quite arduous. There's a lot that's integrated. And he told me this story of this man who was quite frustrated in his journey toward health because he had corrected his diet. He had made exercising a regular part of his life. He had moved closer to the gym so that he would have less excuses or less obstacles. He had done so many significant changes, but he wasn't seeing the results. His health was still lagging until finally he went and took a sleep study. He went to this clinic and doctors put him on equipment and they studied his sleep and they found that during the nighttime when he would fall asleep, he would wake up a staggering amount of times. Unbeknownst to him, he would wake up so many times he would be out of breath and he just wouldn't know while he was sleeping. When they began to address that on a consistent basis and he continued to implement diet and exercising regularly, it was like overnight he began to see immediate results. Why I begin there is because we don't often think about the impact of sleep and rest and what it says about our physical well-being, that there's actually so much that can be extrapolated and so much information that can be pulled out about a person just by studying their sleep. You can determine their stress levels, how their body is rejuvenating. You can actually curtail the development of certain diseases just by addressing how a person is sleeping. And why I think that's relevant to what we're talking about when we look at the book of Jonah and these verses is because right in the middle of such a tense situation, what do we find the prophet Jonah doing? He is fast asleep below deck while the ship that he's on is going to potentially capsize and people are going to lose their lives. Above him, people are going crazy. They're throwing cargo over. They're fearing for their lives. They're calling upon their gods to save them. Yet Jonah is asleep. I wonder what information we would be able to pull out if Jonah's sleep was studied. See, because it's very telling that at this moment, he was choosing to sleep. Why is that telling? Because we need to understand that at this moment, Jonah is not on a vacation cruise. He's not sailing to the Bahamas. Jonah is on a boat in outright disobedience to God. Not just like marginal disobedient. He's not just an average person in Israel. He is a prophet of God whom God has told, go to Nineveh, preach to them that an entire city would receive mercy. Hundreds of thousands of lives would not experience God's judgment. He's in outright disobedience and he is on this boat. And what is he doing while he's in absolute disobedience? He's taking a nap. I think it's important to pause there for a moment because in our culture, defying God, kind of putting our chest up to God and saying, we stand here, you're not going to move us, we know better than you, has become so common in our culture that in some ways it's easy to gloss over the fact that we are reading the story of a prophet of God who is in outright disobedience to the God of all creation. And it's quite easy for us as Christians to gloss over this because of those cultural forces. But Jonah, let's be very clear. Jonah is a prophet of God who is disobeying God. That should catch our attention. That should really, really cause us to pause with terror and say, what is going on? I remember years ago, a friend of mine told me he never forgot the site he was at. He's a Bostonian. I have friends in Boston, don't judge me, New Yorkers, but he's a Bostonian. He is a diehard Boston Red Sox fan. He goes to the games often, and he tells me a story of one day how there was a Yankee fan. The Boston Red Sox were playing against the Yankees, and there was one specific Yankee fan who walked down the aisle of the stadium and was seated in a sea of Boston Red Sox fans. He was fearing for this guy. This did not make sense. There was something wrong. It caught everybody's attention. Throughout the game, he kept being distracted as he kept looking down and saying, is he all right? Is something going on? Is somebody going to pick on this guy? Because that's a sight to see. It should catch one's attention. On a funnier note, maybe you don't find this funny, but I find it funny. I remember growing up, we had a marker. We would be able to identify people that you should not mess with in the hood. And this was the identifier. If you see someone wearing a winter coat during the summer, don't mess with that person. Why? Because if they're walking around wearing a Sherlin, a Triple Fat Goose in the middle of the summer, there's just, you don't want to mess with that person. That should catch your attention and say, let me not go there. Jonah, disobeying God, should catch our attention, should make us pause. But all the more so, as he disobeys God, he's taking a nap. As people are raising their voices, crying out for their survival, as his act of disobedience is no longer in this personal private realm, it's affecting people on this boat, their livelihood. They're throwing over cargo. Their hard-earned money and work is all being thrown away because of Jonah, and yet he's sleeping. I know this might sound and feel like a stretch, but I remember seeing a documentary about a serial killer. And they were interviewing this serial killer, and it was eerie. Because as they were interviewing this killer, he had a stone-cold affect. He was unmoved by the fact that he had murdered countless people. And as they were interviewing him, you didn't feel the touch of humanity in him at this point. He did not speak about his victims as if they were people. There was just a coldness and an aloofness. If you would just venture with me for a bit, I feel like Jonah is in dangerous territory in his soul at this moment because people are about to lose their lives and yet he's sleeping. He's unaffected, unmoved by people above him, even though his actions has brought this all upon them. There's a lot that can be told if we study Jonah sleeping at this time. You know, as I began to meditate on this and kind of just sit with this, it occurred to me that Jonah is actually not the only person that we see sleeping in the scriptures. Actually, Jesus himself slept during a storm while on a boat. Let me read this passage as a contrast. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 and onward, it says this. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. I find great comfort in this passage that our very Lord was sleeping during a storm, because little known fact to many of in our church, but those that have known me for a lot of years know this, I can fall asleep just about anywhere. It's a little scary. I'll fall asleep on an express bus, and drop of a hat, train, ferry. If you leave me long enough on a park bench, I might fall asleep. So if you ever see me sleeping, come nudge me, help me out. Just probably didn't sleep much. I got four small kids. You get the deal. Jesus is sleeping during a storm, similar to Jonah. Yet, if you study both of their sleep patterns, you could not be more different when you analyze the information, because Jesus wasn't running from the Father's will while he was on this boat. Jonah was. Jesus was sleeping in order to get rest, while Jonah was sleeping in order to disconnect from the dire situation around him that he had caused. See, and when we see Jesus is awoken from his sleep, he rebukes, he corrects his disciples, and I think his correction is very revealing. Why? Because he was able to rest during a storm because he was in a deep place of settled faith in the Father's goodness and provision in the sovereignty of the Father. That gave him peace and rest that the disciples did not have. The sleep of Jesus and the sleep of Jonah could not be any more different, because Jonah was sleeping for far different reasons than Jesus. See, like Jesus, Jonah sleeping during all of this is more than just a physical act of rest. Jesus slept because he was in a deep place of faith. Jonah slept because he was in a deep place of disobedience. And so what I want to propose to you is that there's a spiritual parallel in the act of sleeping with the condition of one's heart. Jesus sleeping reveals his faith, his confidence in the Father. Jonah sleeping reveals that there's something deeply, deeply off and disconnected in his heart. I'll tell you, one of the greatest joys is when my kids take a nap. You don't understand. I can't even convey it to you adequately. When they take a nap, it's just heaven on earth. Especially unplanned naps. Naps that we didn't see coming. It's like a bonus. Now all of a sudden we get to just relax a little bit, take a break from parenting, especially during this whole pandemic. Man, breaks from parenting are very few and far between, but when we get them, oh, are we rejoicing. I like the serene look on their face. If you've ever seen a little baby sleep, it's amazing. And if you know, you also get very protective. You don't want to disrupt that. You want to silence everything. You want to make sure that sleep lasts as long as possible. Some good feelings come up in my heart and perhaps yours when you think of a little baby resting, or even a little puppy dog. Just a beautiful look. Not so much with Jonah. If I were to see Jonah sleeping, if I was physically on the boat while all of this was happening and see him irresponsibly sleeping, it would invoke some deep anger in my heart. You see, the fact that Jonah was sleeping at this moment, it puts his walk with God and the state of his soul on full display. If you want to know the condition of Jonah's heart, this moment is so telling, that he is sleeping, deep asleep, while he's in the middle of such profound disobedience that's impacting people's lives to this degree. See, in Jonah sleeping, we see someone who's cold-hearted toward the suffering of others. We see someone who's become so numb to God, where when he should be praying, he's not. He's no longer feeling. He's absolutely numb. And as much as I would like to kind of be judgmental and stand on a soapbox and point to Jonah and say, how dare you? How could you? The reality is, we all do this. In some level, shape, or form, we all do this. I remember years ago, I was watching this documentary. I love documentaries because if I'm gonna watch TV or something, I wanna just grow mentally, not just kind of sit there passively. And it was an interesting documentary because it was talking about the upheaval in the Arab world many years ago. If you remember, it was called the Arab Spring, and there was a lot of political turmoil that resulted, fighting and all sorts of things. What I didn't know is that one of the things that kind of triggered all of this was that the price of flour had gone up. And as a result of that, the ability to make bread had become inaccessible to a lot of poor people. The unrest that was that resulted from not being able to feed themselves and feed their children and all the things created crazy instability. I would have never imagined that all of the things that I was reading about over here from America was caused simply because people couldn't eat bread. And what occurred to me as the documentary was unfolding, because actually the documentary wasn't about political tension at all. That documentary was about bread. Yes, I was watching a documentary about bread. Judge me all you want. Bread is delicious. Eat some today. You'll be happy. But what the documentary talked about, which for whatever reason that had never occurred to me as they kind of laid it out, was that every culture has their version of bread. Now, the building I grew up in on 47th Street and 4th Avenue in Sunset Park, Brooklyn, was a fascinating evolution of culture in that for the majority of my childhood, it was predominantly Hispanics who lived in all the apartments. It was two apartment buildings that were owned by the same owner. Each apartment building had 16 apartments, so 32 families in these units. And overnight, it shifted from predominantly Puerto Rican, South American, Dominicans to primarily Jamaican, Caribbean, from all Caribbean islands, Guyana, Trinidad and Tobago. And so the odors in the apartment shifted from arroz con gandules and all the spices I grew up with to roti, to chananalu, to curry goat. I remember the first time eating roti. If you've never had it, it's delicious. I'm sure if you've had it, your mouth is watering right now. It's a form of bread. It's the form of bread that's very popular in the Caribbean. And I remember thinking, wow, this is amazing. Where has this been all my life? But then if you go to other cultures, if you've ever had freshly made naan, it's like, where has this been all my life? Or if you've ever had pita bread or bread from Ethiopia, there's all sorts of versions of bread. And why are you talking about bread, Chris? What does this have to do? Here's why. Similar to Jonah, we all have our version of falling asleep in the middle of God's will. It may look different. It may be different for you than it is for me. But if we honestly look at our lives, we have all fallen asleep at a certain point in the middle of God's will. And I think that should give us pause to reflect and ask some tough questions. See, for Jonah, his attempt to numb himself and compartmentalize his life was seen through this act of sleeping. Sleeping was the symptom of this deeper heart sickness. We're not mad at Jonah for sleeping. We're mad as to why he was sleeping, what was going on in his heart. I think that idea of symptoms versus the root is something we should take note of, because I have found as Christians, we often get really excited and focused on addressing symptoms, but we don't deal with the heart, the deeper issue. And so again, similar to bread, what's your version of sleeping in the middle of God's will? What are your symptoms? Let me ask you this question to reflect. I want you to pause for a moment and think about this. When you struggle to obey God, or if you are outright defying God, or when you become numb and disconnected from the pain of others, or struggle to see people you differ from as actual people, at those moments, what's your version of sleeping? What are your symptoms? Well, I think this is important to reflect and pause, because I know for myself, and as I've talked with many of you and journeyed with people during this time, I fear that dealing with the pandemic, being socially isolated all these months, facing the deep ills of racism, economic uncertainty, political division, all of that has combined to overwhelm us to such a degree, I think it's quite natural and easy for us to become numb spiritually, for us to allow ourselves to sleep and lose some alertness. My concern for us at this time, as I reflect on this passage and the word I feel to give to you, to hear what God is calling us, is to examine, are we under a state of spiritual slumber? Are we alive physically, but spiritually asleep? Are we slumbering in the middle of God's will? Are we asleep, disconnected, and numb from all that's happening around us? And most importantly, the voice of God. I want to propose to you some signs of spiritual slumber that I see in Jonah that I think we should take note of. The first sign of potential spiritual slumber is disobedience doesn't make you weep. See, Jonah was disobedient, and rather than it cause him to weep and confession and pray and turn to God, he slept, he became numb, he became disconnected. Is your disobedience causing you to weep, or are you disconnected? Another sign of spiritual slumber is you choose distractions over confession. Confessing our sin is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines and one of the most glorious invitations that we receive from God. The fact is that only Jesus was perfectly obedient, and we are not. And we are invited to stand in the righteousness of Jesus. And one of the ways that we do so is to confess our sin, confess who we are, so that we can cling to who He is. But often when we are spiritually asleep, we choose distractions over confession. Another sign of spiritual slumber that we see in Jonah is that we don't see God's image in people that are different from us. Whenever we're in a state of spiritual slumber, we cease to see the marvelous, beautiful image of God in people that are different than us, different politically, different ethnically, different spiritually. Jonah did not see the image of God in the people around him, people who he had plunged into suffering and chaos through his disobedience. And in the middle of all that, he's sleeping. He's disconnected. He doesn't see God's image in them. If we're in spiritual slumber, this is definitely a sign. Another sign that spiritual slumber is kind of where we're at is that you've lost touch with the spiritual implications of your actions. Jonah had lost touch with the spiritual implications of his disobedience. He's asleep, he's numb. At a moment where he should be praying and crying out to God, he's disregarding all of that. When we're spiritually slumbering, we lose the implications, the sense of, if I disobey God, it has consequences. There's ripple effects. It impacts people. It shapes my life in different ways. When we are spiritually slumbering, we become disconnected from that. And last but not least, when we are in a state of spiritual slumber, one of the signs is that you lost your desire to pray and ignore the clear promptings to call on God. At a time when Jonah should be praying, we don't hear him praying. He's fast asleep, but we see pagans, non-believers, calling out to their gods. They were spiritually alert. Jonah was not. And even if he was like disconnected and not alert, this is a clear prompting. Everything that's happening around him is alerting him. I don't know about you, but if my kids get hurt or unexpected bill comes or bad news or I get a call about someone who's in the hospital, it tends to cause me to stop what I'm doing. It prompts me and says, this is a time to pray. And for whatever reason, at this moment, Jonah is not prompted at all by everything that's going on around him. He's not rushing to pray because he's in a state of spiritual slumber. If these signs or others, perhaps that the Holy Spirit is bringing up to you, are causing some conviction, some awareness, you hear God calling you to wake up, to realize you're asleep, I want you to listen in further. Because I think rather than you and I going into a place of condemnation, feeling shame over the fact that perhaps you're spiritually slumbering and you feel guilt and shame over it, I want to invite you to hear the Holy Spirit's voice steer you away from condemnation and bring you to a place of conviction. Conviction is good. When we're spiritually slumbering, sometimes the impulse of conviction from the Spirit becomes dim. We don't hear His still small voice. But right now, I truly believe some of us are hearing His voice. You're hearing His voice come up in your heart and you're realizing, I haven't been tuning in. I haven't been leaning in to His voice, but you're hearing it now. And conviction is coming. That's good. See, conviction is to your spirit what pain is to your body. See, if I was walking on the beach and if I didn't feel pain, I could easily cut my foot on glass and without knowing, I could just bleed out as I'm taking a stroll. If pain doesn't let me know something is wrong. Similarly, conviction lets your spirit know something's up. You're off. You're disconnected. You're not heeding God's voice. You're not truly in tune with what's happening. Conviction is a good thing. And right now, the Holy Spirit's convicting many of us to awake from spiritual slumber. But I want just to further keep us in this place of conviction and not to go into a place of condemnation. As I've been reflecting on this whole dynamic of spiritual slumber and the significance of Jonah asleep and Jesus sleeping, what I realize is if there's a general way or universal way to describe humanity, I would propose is this. We have all missed our alarm. I don't know about you, but that is one of the worst feelings, is to wake up and to realize you missed your alarm. Whether you were about to go on a trip and you missed your alarm, and now you got to rush and you're nervous, did I leave something? And you got to rush to the airport, or someone's going to come pick you up. It's the worst feeling for me if someone's picking me up and I make them slightly late, or I'm going to a meeting and I know it because I didn't budget time because I missed an alarm. That is the worst feeling. But can I tell you, as people, humanity as a whole, that's actually our spiritual state. We have perpetually missed our alarm. We're perpetually running late. We're perpetually not on time. We're rushing and we're scurrying because we have been asleep when we should have been alert. See, I find it telling that in the final hours of Jesus' earthly ministry and existence, we're told in the Gospels that He goes off to pray. And it's not just ordinary prayer. It's soul-agonizing prayer. The Scriptures tell us that drops of blood begin to come out of His pores. He bursts blood vessels, the intensity of His prayer. And we read that at that moment, again, His disciples are off asleep. Jesus is intensely praying. His disciples were asleep. I think spiritually speaking, we tend to see that image in reverse. I think we, as people, generally speaking, we have a pretty lofty view of ourselves, a healthy view of ourselves that can kind of reverse that picture and almost as if we are the alert ones and God is the one that's asleep. That's what we tend to assume, that we're alert, that we're sharp, that we don't skip a beat. But the fact is, spiritually speaking, we are out cold. We are dead asleep. And you know, throughout human history, there's only been one person. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the message that we preach as followers of Jesus. That if all of humanity has missed their alarm and has been out cold asleep, the message we preach that throughout history, there's only been one person who's been fully alert, fully awake to God's voice, to the pains of humanity, fully present, not spiritually numb and slumbering. And that one person is Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that if our walk with God required us to be eternally vigilant, that we can never nap, that we have to always be alert, then that is terrifying. The weight of that, the impossibility of that, you and I would never meet that standard. So if you're feeling convicted that you've been spiritually slumbering, here's the good news of that conviction. That conviction does not rule you out from experiencing the grace of God, because our relationship with God is built not on your spiritual alertness or mine, but on Jesus' perfect, centered, fully obedient life. The one who was never asleep and never slumbering to the will of God. That's who we stand in. See, I think of a story I heard of years ago. A friend of mine, he was working at a very big investment bank. I won't say their name because I just don't want to get sued. But they had a very crazy culture. It was so intense that he told me stories of interns who, in order to prove themselves and in order to gain a competitive edge over other interns because they really wanted the job, that they would often sleep at their desk for days on end. They would bring sleeping bags and sleep on the floor for just 2-3 hours in order to be awake for trading that would start in Asia. The intense rigors that they would put themselves through, and they wouldn't let themselves rest or sleep because in order to get the job, it all rested on them. I think for a lot of us as followers of Jesus, it can feel that way. It all rests on me. I can't sleep. I can't lapse. I can't take a break. I have to always be vigilant. And so if that's the case, if you're being convicted about being spiritually asleep, that can be troubling because you messed up. You missed your alarm. But the glorious news of the gospel is that as Christians, we have discovered that true rest is only found in Jesus, the Son of God. That our faith in his perfect obedience, his righteousness being credited to us, is the only thing that gives us true rest. So here's what I want to invite you as we close. While we've been looking at these verses, if the Holy Spirit's been convicting you about being in a state of spiritual slumber, I want to invite you to confess that. That's the first step. Confess that. Don't deny it. Don't be discouraged by the reality of it. Don't even focus on how to get out of it this is what I'm going to do next. No, just sit with it. Confess it and receive God's love. Receive his forgiveness. After you confess, the next thing I want to encourage you to do is to commune with God. Begin to talk to God right now, today, this week. Talk to him about the state of your soul. Talk to him about why you've been disconnected or numb. Talk to him about the people that you no longer see his image in. The suffering around you that you've become numb to or disconnected from. Talk to him about that. He's forgiven you. He's cleansed you. But talk to him. Ask him, God, what's deeper in my heart? Those were the symptoms. I was asleep. That was the symptom. But what's going on in my heart? So first step is confession. Second step is communion. The third step, vitally important, is connect with others. In my experience, I never have been able to stay spiritually alert for long periods of time, long stretches, especially difficult times, without the help of brothers and sisters. If you've ever driven down to Florida, down I-95, that is a brutal drive. 17, 18 hours of just long highway. It's kind of next to impossible to do without breaks, without rest, without lots of coffee, but most importantly, without someone beside you to talk with you, to keep you awake, alert, to trade places with you, to drive when you're kind of tired. That's what community is for us. When you're falling asleep, when you're being tempted to become numb and disconnect, we wake each other up. We remind ourselves of God's holy word. We stir ourselves up toward good works. We pray for each other. And sometimes we say, man, rest now. I'll take the wheel. I'll carry you. I'll uphold you. We can't stress enough during this season. You've heard us multiple times invite every single one of you, join a small group. Because here's what I want to stress as we close. What we do now during this season of disruption is going to have huge ramifications for how we're going to live when all of this is said and done. If we're in community now, how much more will it be a priority and a reality in our lives when all of this fades? But if we're not in community now, it won't be as simple as just turning it on. Some of us are waiting for things to get back to normal in order to be in community. I want to urge you, resist that trap, because if we can't push forward and find ways to be in community now, it won't be as simple as just turning the switch on when all of this is said and done. We need to be spiritually alert now more than ever. Our nation is entering into a new season as President-elect Biden is now our actual president. We need to be spiritually alert to pray for our president and also to hold him and our vice president to the standards of God's words, the same way we attempted to do with President Trump. We need to be spiritually alert in our city because there's so much suffering and need and ways that you and I as the people of God can rise up. And if we're asleep, we're not going to be God's hands and feet when we need to. But most of all, we need to be spiritually alert because when we're alert, we can hear the Father's voice directing us in his will and calling us to find rest in his loving embrace. I find joy and comfort in knowing that my relationship with God doesn't rest on my eternal vigilance and my alertness, but it rests on the one who is eternally vigilant, who even now the scriptures say is interceding on your behalf and mine. Right now, Jesus is praying for you and I. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Before the Father's throne, our relationship with the Father rests upon that. And that not only gives me rest, but that calls me to alert. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Father, I ask that you would be with us as we process your word, as we hear your call, as we seek to grow in obedience. Lord, be with us as we respond to your convicting voice. And I pray you would alert us, wake us up to confession, to communion, and to being connected to community. In Jesus' name.